In that last song Brian led for us, we sang about God's grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. In the third verse we sang, will you this at this moment his grace receive? What can we do to receive his grace? God's grace is freely given if only we choose to accept it. We brought this up about 1,000 times, probably more. But before the world began, come on, say it. Before the world began, that's right, the plan of salvation. We know that God has completed his part of the plan. We all know the verse. People wear it on shirts. NFL players put chapter and verse with their war paint on their eyes. If you were to ask any person on the street, it might be the only verse they'd come up with. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How fitting it seems that so many people are familiar with this verse, because salvation is available to any of them if they were to follow where that love leads us. God's love is freely given if we only choose to accept it and act upon it. In that same passage, it says he gave his one and only Son. Luke 19:10 restates this in saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I'm sure I don't have to tell you, but we were those lost at one point. And sometimes we are still those lost when we turn our backs on God. God sent his Holy Spirit to guide his disciples in the early days of the church. John 16:13, Jesus predicts this when he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This comes to pass in the book of Acts chapter 2. To prepare these men to guide the early church and establish the gospel that we have today. Without the Holy Spirit to guide them, we wouldn't have the gospel as we have it today in indeed book form. We would have no way for God to speak to us, particularly of the models of the early church. It's all part of the plan. It is this gospel that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1. Throughout Paul's later life, he was always eager to preach under whatever circumstances that might overtake him. In verse 16 of Romans 1, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. By giving us the gospel, God is giving us the power to salvation, to be saved after death, to have something more to cling to than the passing vanities of this earth. Romans 5 and 8 verses 9 shows us the ultimate catalyst in all of this. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This one-time sacrifice of God's only perfect Son, who lived upon the earth just like all mortal man, justifies us, purifies us, so that we might have the ability to have that relationship with God. So God's part of the plan was, he had great love for us. He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, as a Savior. He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide to his early disciples. God gave us the gospel as the power unto salvation. And God provided atonement by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. God has done his part of the plan of salvation. The rest is up to us. What must I do to be saved? This is the question that every man and woman must answer in their lives if they hope to spend eternity with God in heaven. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:12 to those of the church in Philippi, therefore, my beloved, as you have already always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Thus, we understand it is our own responsibility to answer the question, what must we do to be saved? No one else can answer that question for us, nor can we trust others with this most important decision. We must seek our own answer from God and his word. So what does the Bible say about salvation? We cannot be saved by the creeds or manuals of men. Matthew 15, verse 9 says, in Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, the inspired writer says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one who received it, let him be accursed." God is against any teaching that is not directly from him. Thus, we must turn to the Word of God to determine that which we must do to be saved. Again, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So then we must look to the Word of God to learn the way of our salvation, if we are to have the hope of reaching heaven. First, we must hear the Word of God. In John 5, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Obviously, hearing this word is very important to our salvation. Second, we learn that hearing produces faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." We cannot have faith if we do not know what the word of God has to say. This should sound like a common sense to the majority of us, but many believe they have faith and that it is independent of what the Bible says. How many times have you heard of someone who is religious and doesn't believe in the Bible, or who has faith and doesn't attend a congregation of any sort? According to the Bible, men and women can only attain faith through hearing the word of God. Third, we must repent. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In Acts chapter 2, after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, in which he explains to everyone who Jesus is and the horrific crime they had committed in putting him to death. We can pick up the story in verse 37. "Now when they'd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" It continues on from there. We'll get to the rest of that story in a moment, but certainly this appears to be a requirement for those who desire to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Later on, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." So if repentance is a requirement, what does it mean and what must we do to meet this requirement? To repent is to change our mind and make the decision that we will change our life to begin serving the Lord as he desires us to serve him. This is brought about by understanding what God has done for us and realizing that we are not right with him in our current condition and that we desire to change so as to please him. This means that an immoral person must become moral and upright in lifestyle. For the religious person who has tried to live a life pleasing to God, repentance may involve recognizing that we have not done what God requires of us with regard to salvation, and that we must obey the inspired plan in order to be right with him. If we are then in the denominational world, belonging to a church that has a creed or doctrine other than what the Bible has to say, or is in addition to what the Bible has to say, we must turn away from such a religion and find a congregation of people that believe in the Bible and only the Bible. We are certainly happy to help you in any way in your search. Repentance then is produced by godly grief, which is covered in 2 Corinthians 7:10. I think I'm just going to allude to that. Which leads to a change of heart and a change of mind, which is the beginning of a changed life, one that's dedicated to God. Fourth, we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Then you must be baptized." The person who is a repentant, confessing believer is a person ready to be baptized. To many in the world, baptism is a controversial issue. As simple as the process is, and as often it is the commandment in the New Testament, many in the religious world cannot accept it as the Bible teaches it. Let's see what the Bible says about baptism, starting back where we left off in Acts 2. Beginning again in verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' This tells us that baptism is necessary for the remission or forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, but what does that faith in Jesus lead us to do? When do we actually put on Christ? The answer of Galatians 3:27 is simple. The believer has put on Christ when he or she is baptized into Christ. Look again to the Bible, Acts 22:16. Ananias is quoted by Paul as saying, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So then baptism washes away our sin. But it is not the physical washing of the body that makes the difference. Rather, it is our willingness to do that which God has commanded us to do. Peter explains this in 1 Peter 3, 20 through 21, when he says, "Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come up out of the water to walk in newness of life." God then adds us to his church, as it says in Acts 2, verse 47. "The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, not by vote or decisions of men, but God alone adds them to our church, adds us to his church. Finally, we must live our lives in faithful and loyal service to our Lord Christ, as God has directed us." You can find the passage for that in Revelation 2:10. I cut that out for time. "We must find a local congregation that believes and practices in the New Testament as the New Testament directs, following the Word of God, speaking where the Bible speaks, living by his Word and his Word alone, trusting in God to save us as he has promised those who would be faithful to him. As a group, we would hope to be that church." If you find yourself not in compliance with the Bible's plan of salvation, you can make that change tonight. You can make your life right with God, no matter how old or young you may be. It's not too late to make your life right, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are sincerely desiring to serve the Lord, then he can certainly help you in your pursuit of righteousness. If you need to come forward this evening, either to turn back to God or to commit your life through Christ, through repenting, confessing, and being baptized, please come forward this evening as we stand and sing.